Welcome address.
In one way, we've left our homes. In another important way, we've come home. This is where we belong, with one another, and in the reverence of the Lord, to hear His word expounded and clarified for us, for a week. So we really haven't left home, we've come home. There's an expression that is used that home is where the heart is. And I'm sure that each one of us here today has a feeling that we are very much at home with those of the brethren who have the same goals, the same heart attitudes, the same sentiments, and so we are very much at home. David the psalmist referred to this concept in a very beautiful way. In the 84th Psalm, you recall, he said, "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord! My soul longeth, yea, fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even so have I found thine altars, O Lord of hosts." David, in observing nature and how contented the swallows and sparrows were in finding their home, and they were fulfilled and satisfied. And David says, I get that feeling, and only when I am in the Lord's court. How that should encourage us of the gospel age to also feel that we are not out at home out there, but we are at home when we are together with the Lord's people. Now our Heavenly Father welcomes us to His holy temple. And we're told that Jehovah is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So reverence will undoubtedly be the tone of all of our conversations and fellowship, the backdrop of it this week. The word welcome, we are welcome because the scripture says that we should come boldly before the throne of grace. And welcome means to be gladly and cordially received in the Lord's house as welcome guests. Everyone is welcome. Everyone should feel at home. None should feel lonely or alone when you are together with the Lord's people in His house. We've all come back. Why have we all come back? Most of us, or many of us, have been here in previous years. It's because we have been blessed hitherto. That is why we are back, to enjoy more blessings at the Lord's hands. We would ask why. What are some of the reasons we've all come together? Well, one of the main ones, of course, is that it is the Lord's will concerning you that fellow members of ecclesias from different parts of the world should gather together. This is really an ecclesia gathering. The called out ones may have different addresses, but we're all of the same ecclesia. And the scripture says, gather together in Hebrews 10:25, we are told, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, exhorting one another, so much more so as you see that day approaching. So we have come together because our Heavenly Father has arranged it in His providence, that for mutual edification, we come together and are blessed in supporting one another. Your brethren sitting next to you are a spiritual resource to you. From the brethren, we gain refreshment. We gain emotional and spiritual support and reinforcement for the way which we have chosen. And so when we leave, we are greatly refreshed. Why do we value the Lord's people so much? Because they, of all people in the world, have the same spirit, heart attitude, the Lord's power in their lives, and the same commitment of all the people in the world. That's the underlying reason why we enjoy the brethren's fellowship so much. Just think of it. They, of all the peoples in the world, have been rejoicing to receive acquittal from Adamic condemnation. Remember what the scripture says, Romans 8:1, There is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation. In the world, there are varying degrees, we understand, of those who love the Lord and who are approaching the Lord in the nominal churches, and we respect them. But according to the chart of the ages, it is not until one has reached complete consecration, the door of the tabernacle, and has been raised up to plane M, are they in the family of God, Spirit begotten by God's power and influence in their lives. And to a large extent, this is not found in the world. There may be some examples of it, no doubt. But by far and large, since the voice has come out of her, my people, those who have an affinity in the harvest of the age have heeded that call and have come out. So they have acquittal. The brother and sister sitting next to you, like myself, have enjoyed this acquittal from Adamic condemnation. We read about it again in Romans 4:25 when we read, who was betrayed, I'm reading from the Amplified translation, who was betrayed and put to death because of our misdeeds and was raised to secure our justification, our acquittal, and to make our account balanced, absolving us from all guilt before God. Yes, the world will receive their justification in the age to come, but ours is received right now. I wonder if we really appreciate how valuable this is to be in a company with some who have had this experience of acquittal. I like to think of it in terms of a court scene. We are the defendants. We were the defendants in the witness stand, and we were condemned through our father Adam. Jesus comes to the bar of justice and provides a price, a ransom, so that under the proper circumstances, the defendant may go free. And each of us has availed ourselves of that privilege of applying that blood in a personal way to ourselves and accepting the grace provided and have dedicated ourselves to his service and have received his Spirit in our life. That is why it's so valuable when so many of us who have been acquitted come together, because this is not found in the world. Another reason why we love to be with the brethren so much is because we now have access to God. Before we were alienated, now we are reconciled to God. Again in Romans 5, 1 and 2 we read in the Amplified, therefore, since ye are justified by faith, acquitted, we have the peace of reconciliation through him. We also have our access, entrance by faith to God's grace. Each of us has access. Each of us in our personal, private, Christian devotions, through prayer and dedication to the Lord, has access to the Lord. And so therefore, when such a large group who each have access come together, we have a fellowship of kindred minds. That is why we always go away so blessed. Little wonder that each of the brethren on leaving say it was the grandest convention yet. Yes, it will be the best convention yet, because this convention will fill our present spiritual needs. Past conventions fill past needs, but we have present needs. And this convention, if we listen carefully to the messages which come from the Lord to his brethren, will fill our spiritual needs, and we will go away refreshed. We read, he brought me into the banquet house, and the banner over me was love. Now, an illustration of our coming apart is pictured perhaps in one of the events in Jesus' life in Matthew 17:1 and Luke 9:28. We are told that Jesus called to his disciples, he told them to come apart to a high mountain. Leave the earthly surroundings. Leave your family and friends. Come apart to a high mountain. And so it is with you and me. We have come apart from our worldly environment. But more than that, we have come to a high mountain. We have come to the heavenlies. If so be that our minds are centered upon the Lord and upon His Word. And Jesus called them apart to a high mountain to pray. That again is one of the prime reasons why we are so spiritually refreshed. It is in the attitude and spirit of prayer that we have come, that we have made our plans to come, and that we are here. And now that we are here, it will be the background of our fellowship, of our studies together, the attitude of prayer with the Heavenly Father. When we were on the mount, we are told that the Lord was transfigured before them, in vision, of course. Jesus was greatly glorified before the disciples that were with him high on the mountain. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment did shine white as light. These are all pictures or just glimpses of the kingdom which was to come. Well, we too, dear friends, as we have come apart, and mentally we have to make that part, just leave the world out, just as a compartment, just close it off if you can. And we will see the Lord high and lifted up. We will see glimpses of the kingdom, our Lord, who is our captain of our salvation, and we will be rejoicing high on this mountain if we follow the Lord's leading in our lives. There appeared on the mount to them in vision Moses and Elijah, which, very interestingly, were also prophets who were called apart to a high mountain. And there they were shown glimpses of Jehovah's majesty, little foregleams of the kingdom. We'll touch on this a little later. Now, during the year, each of us has been called to the testing ground. I'm sure as we look over the last year and our last lives, the years of our lives, we can mentally look over the various trials and problems and besetments which have come our way. Presumably we have been rightly exercised by them, but now we are called to come apart to a high mountain and to learn spiritual skills in combating the testing ground experiences which are to come. Now, David so beautifully portrayed the feeling and the spirit of the Lord so often in his words of praise. In the 27th Psalm, in the 4th verse, we read one such scripture. It says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." How beautiful. Isn't that the heart sentiments of each one here today? The one thing that we have desired is our commitment to the Lord. This has to be the one thing, as it was with Paul. He says, "This one thing I do." When we do too many things at once, we don't do any of them well. We have to have a priority arrangement. And the first is the doing of our Heavenly Father's will. I'd like to read a short comment from Brother Russell, and I'm so very impressed by Brother Russell's, we're all familiar with his skill in commenting on the various doctrines and the various principles of God's plans and purposes, and he does it so well. But he equally touches the base of devotional or emotional commitment of the individual to the Lord, because we need both. Jesus said you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's the emotional, devotional, but all your mind, that's the doctrine, that's the intellect. We've got to have both if we're going to be successful, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Brother Russell, commenting on this 27th Psalm, in which there are four items that we'd like to touch on briefly. First, there is the one thing. Then there is dwelling in the house of the Lord. Then there is beholding the beauty of the Lord. And the last is inquiring in his temple. This is found on page 1914 in the reprint. The Russell says, the one thing, the priority of doing God's will. Then he says, the more desperate and determined the foes we encounter, and the more fierce the conflict with the powers of darkness, the more glorious is the deliverance and the clearer the manifestations of divine grace. And as a consequence, faith takes deeper root, and with renewed confidence and assurance, lays hold upon the precious promises of God. And love and gratitude well up from hearts refreshed with an increased sense of the divine favor and blessing. Such fellowship with God in adversity and in prosperity naturally tends more and more to center the heart's affections and desires in God, until the one thing supremely desired and sought after is that expressed by the psalmist, to continually dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Brother Russell is now giving us the heart attitude experience, not so much the doctrinal clarifications which he's done throughout the volumes and reprints. He continues on in a most beautiful way of expressing this devotional dimension of the Christian. He says, while reason and common sense have their rightful place and are indispensable to a religious life, the soul that never mounts upon the wings of holy and fervent emotion, that is never stirred to its depths by a sense of the divine goodness and beneficence, has never yet experienced the blessedness of the relationship of sonship. A true Son of God recognizes in his Heavenly Father the perfection of every grace, the crowning glory of all excellence. He lives in close communion and fellowship with him, and has a constant witness in himself of his love and approval. It is under such conditions that all those holy emotions of love, tenderness, faith, gratitude, and praise fill to the brim our cup of joy, and with holy ecstasy we sing, my cup runneth over, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're going to touch on 10 goals later on before we close, and this touches on one of them, and that is to see to it in all of our listening, listen with the heart, not only with the ear. Listen so that we can profit on the emotional level, the devotional level, the holy emotions which the Lord favors us with, so that these will encourage us on to faithful performance in the narrow way. He goes on to say, to behold the beauty of the Lord is to behold the beauty of holiness, to have the image of his glory ever before the mind's eye, as our inspiration, our light, our guide, our pattern, and our chief joy. Here indeed is the Christian's secret of a happy life, happy in the midst of whatever may come to him of affliction or pain or loss or perplexity or whatever experiences come through the checkered scenes of the present life. To behold the beauty of the Lord is only possible to those who dwell in his house. Very often, a way in which the beauty of the Lord is very often seen, and the feeling of closeness to the Lord is experienced, is through the hymns of praise. Very often, they touch us on a level that has a greater depth of feeling than the spoken word. And it has been so arranged by our Heavenly Father that the attitude of veneration and praise reaches us on this emotional level that we refer to, that is so important for us to be balanced with, in addition to our clarity in the truth as he has revealed it to us in the last days. David said to dwell continually in the house of the Lord. How can we do that? We do it at convention, of course, but we also do it continually. It should be the intimate fellowship through the means of prayer and fellowship with our Heavenly Father and our Lord, that we dwell and are counted worthy as members of the church, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. David speaks of inquiring in his temple. What does that mean? We are all inquiring Bible students. We are coming seeking a message from the Lord. But Russell adds to that, to inquire in his temple signifies that those who are truly of the Lord's house are inquirers, students of the holy law and testimony, and that their delight is in so doing. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And we sing in our hymn, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands hath made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display, then sings my soul, my loving God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. And so like David, we are inquiring in the Lord's temple for 6 days. I noticed by the program that we have a well-balanced agenda. There are doctrinal assignments, there are devotional assignments, there are testimony meetings, and there are many discourses for the edification of the brethren. Another mountain experience was that of Moses. You recall in Exodus 34:2, the Lord said to Moses, come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present thyself to me in the top of the mountain. And verse 6 says, and Jehovah descended in a cloud and passed by before him and proclaimed. Now notice again, God says, come apart from the nation of Israel. Come up higher to a mountain, and there I will appear to you. That is our promise here today. As we listen intently, we shall see the Lord high and lifted up. And Jehovah describes his attributes in one of the most beautiful places in the scriptures to Moses high on the mountain, when he says, Lord, Jehovah God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. So we too have seen these attributes, and we will see them this week in the talks, how justice, love, wisdom, and power interact and form the majesty of Jehovah's character. And so like Moses on the mountain, we shall see the glory of the Lord. Another reason why we come together is to promote unity of the Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. The unity of the Spirit. And it is only those who have God's Spirit that can display the unity of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, in their fellowship together. Paul goes on to say later on in the chapter, for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the and he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And notice the contrast, the unity of the faith. Now we're talking the knowledge, the faith once delivered to the saints. And all God's instruments and servants and messengers have been given this ministry to edify. The word edify is a very beautiful word. It comes from the Greek. It means building, to build up. Remember, that's why we're here, friends, to build one another up, not to tear down one another or this group or that group or this doctrine or that doctrine, but to edify one another in the most holy faith. Brother Russell speaks a little bit about this in the sixth volume, one short paragraph which I'd like to read concerning the unity of the faith. He says on page 240 of volume 6, the unity of the faith is desirable. It is to be striven for, yet not the kind of unity generally aimed at. Unity is to be along the lines of the faith once delivered unto the saints in its purity and simplicity and with full liberty. Unity and liberty go hand in hand. To each member to take different views on minor points. Again, he elaborates on page 327 of the same volume. On essentials, we should have unity. On non-essentials, charity. What wise counsel our pastor gives us. That we should study together, we should... everything in the scriptures is important, but not all is essential to our salvation. There are latitudes in which we can have a charitable difference of opinion, and which we should discuss lovingly, to speak the truth in love, so that we may arrive at the unity of the faith, as well as the unity of the spirit. I'd like to touch on some goals. You know, whenever you're going about anything in life, it's always helpful to set goals, to be goal-oriented. Otherwise, you drift and you make some progress, but you lose some progress, and you're not motivated. And so we just listed 10, which are goals and suggestions that I will be having for myself and like to share them with you. Number one, a goal of doctrinal clarification. This is one of our goals in being here. The church is taught of God, and doctrines are very important. Dispensational truth is very essential. Living in the end of the age, and over 100 years now after our Lord returned and gave the wise and faithful servant meat in due season, it is important that we know the truth, that we study the truth, and we make it our very own. Jesus said, "He who does the will of the Father shall know the doctrine." So they are intertwined. Acceptability to God is based on a doctrinal clarity as well as other elements of the Christian life. So number one, is doctrinal clarification. Number two, we should strive to fellowship with the Lord on the emotional and devotional level. To make it a point, it's not enough to know the truth. We have to feel the truth. It has to be part of us. We have to feel it on an emotional level, because we are told that we must love the Lord with all our hearts. This is an emotional experience. Not like the nominal church, the emotions, but the true emotions, the holy emotions. And so one of my goals is to reap from all the talks, fellowships, and testimonies the emotional and devotional strength which we need in order to go from this place and continue faithfully to the Lord in the narrow way. Number three, I have a goal to strive to be of service one to another. There are little ways in which we can help one another, be courteous and kindly to one another, and by all means, this should be one of our goals. If you see someone who isn't feeling well, someone who is feeling a little bit discouraged, go and put an arm on the shoulder and give a word of comfort. Number four, we should listen intently to the talks, testimonies, and fellowship for the message that the Lord has for us. The Lord has a message for each one of us here today. If we listen intently and decode that message that is referred to either in a scripture or in a thought or in a doctrine, it will be the thing that we need to help us to be more faithful and successful in the narrow way. Listen intently for what the Lord has to say. Sometimes it's in between the words. It may not be the exact word, it's the concept that we'll grasp. And if we miss it, it will be more difficult for us, because it will take a longer time later to grasp it. Number five, there will be much in the way of truth, of knowledge, and of facts discussed at the next 6 days. Scriptures tell us that in all of our getting, get wisdom. And that's the personal application of the knowledge to ourselves. I am responsible to take the doctrine, the wisdom, the knowledge, and the counsel of the brethren as they give it in their talks and testimonies, and to act wisely on it, assimilate it, and make it a part of my Christian life. Then I am getting not knowledge, but wisdom. Number six, In the course of the year, we have all taken a little path away from our best efforts. One of my goals here this week is to see how we can better determine the Lord's will for me in all the affairs of life. Scriptures tell us what the will of God is, even your sanctification. So that is a general goal which I am striving for, and I'm sure you will be striving for this week, to see that the work of sanctification continues on in our hearts. Brother Russell comments on that in the July 1st manna. He says, let us note well this point. This is the will of God concerning you, even your sanctification. Let nothing becloud or obscure this truth, neither other truths nor errors. Let it dominate our course in life. And then, if God's will is really our will, we have a clearly marked pathway before us, which is very important. Goal number 7, of striving to have the mind of the Lord become more of our mind, to have His thoughts become our thoughts, to have His ways our ways, and His goals our goals. That is one of our goals this week. Being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now a tough one, number 8. This is probably the toughest goal. We have lots of time here. We have lots of time to meditate. Usually in the world we say, I don't have time between work and this and that and the other. You know, you have time. And here we should include in our time in meditations the serious aspects of accountability to the Lord, responsibility to the Lord, stewardship to the Lord, and our covenant of sacrifice. If someone were given your talents and your assets, how well would they do with them? Are we doing the best with our resources that we can? Accountability. We are all accountable before the Lord and responsible, and it is good for us to review and see, have I done as well as the Lord would have wanted me to do the past year? Very tough thinking. Number 9, I like to think of this convention as a time management seminar. By that I mean that we are going to learn here this week spiritual skills in better using our time, not only here, but also in the next year, to use our time well, stewardship. And finally, number 10, that at the close of this convention, I have a goal, and you have a goal, that when it draws to a close, that we may all be closer to our Heavenly Father than we were when we came. Closer also to our Lord Jesus, and likewise, closer one to another. These are just general goals. I'm sure you have many other goals. These are just suggestions. One of the mountain experiences we'd like to touch on very briefly was that of Elijah. We are told in 1 Kings 19:11, and the Lord said, go forth, you know, come apart to Elijah, and stand on the mountain, Mount Horeb or Sinai, when Elijah had to flee and went to a high mountain, and stand before the Lord, and the Lord passed by. And we know the events that occurred. There was a strong wind, there was an earthquake, there was fire, and a still, small voice. So he saw the Lord high and lifted up. How parallel that is to our experiences. And these things which Elijah saw were so very typical and prophetical of the end of the age in which we are living. The wind, the strong wind, was the winds of war. And we have seen the winds blow. World War I, II, Vietnam, Korea. Wars all over the world. This is a harvest picture. We have seen these. Then after that came the earthquake. The earthquake is a social revolution. And who has not observed the quaking of the earth in the last 25 and 30 and 40 years? In the last year, we have seen a tremendous upheaval in Eastern Europe, of Poland, of Romania, of Russia itself. Who could have anticipated the rumblings of the earth where the mountains are made low and the hills are exalted. Elijah was shown this, and we have been shown this. In the continent of Africa, in the last 50 years, every nation has now reached independence. There is not a dependent colony in all of Africa. The last nation, last year, proclaimed its independence from the colonial forces of Europe. This is a social revolution. And we see this, if we are watchers, high in the mountain, from our vantage point of being close to the Lord, we can see the worldwide current events as they transpire, the winds of war, the earthquake of revolution, and the fire, the last phase, the fire of anarchy. The Armageddon experience, which is just ahead, which is to be followed quickly by the kingdom, Jacob's trouble, preceded by the church's call to home to glory. But the anarchy, we have seen glimpses in various parts of the world, including our own, of the anarchy, the fire, which is going to cause havoc, to prepare the minds of the world for the blessings which God has for them. They are not yet ready to prepare, to accept. And so, like Elijah, we also see the still, small voice. We hear the Lord speaking to us. In all of these tumultuous affairs, we will not fear, though the earth be removed, the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. We, if we are in intimate fellowship with our Father, will be on a high mountain, and we will be looking down on the sea of glass, as it says in Revelation. And we will see the majestic leadings of Jehovah and our Lord Jesus in winding up earth's affairs prior to the establishment of his kingdom. And so, like Elijah, we are raised up high onto a high mountain. And I'm sure at this convention you will hear more about all of these aspects which we have referred to. Finally, in closing, as Moses was brought to Mount Sinai, was asked to come up high, and there was received the glory of Jehovah, in addition to the Ten Commandments on his second going to the high mountain. So, you and I are called to a mountain. We are told about it in Hebrews 12, 22-24, which reads, "But ye are come to Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the covenant." Here the apostle is telling us, ye have come, not that you're going to come in a generation or two, ye have come to Mount Zion. Paul is illustrating this harvest of the age picture of a mighty army marching. As Israel marched to Sinai, we are marching to Mount Zion. Now, the troops in the head of this company have already arrived in the first resurrection. They have come to Mount Zion. They are there and with the Lord, supervising the arrangements of earth now. The last small company of troops, the church in the flesh, will all soon be coming to this mountain and rising to the top of Mount Zion to be with our captain, Jesus, who is the forerunner and captain of our salvation. And so that is the general convention. That's the heavenly general convention. We're at the earthly general convention. That's the heavenly, the general assembly, in which we shall, if faithful, have a seat. Is there a seat going to be reserved for you there? There is one, plenty of seats here. How about there? It is if we, with fear and trembling, make our calling election sure with reverence, that we will be granted an opportunity to attend that convention. Our prayer is for each one here, that they may enjoy all the resources that the Lord has made available to us, to drink deeply from the Lord's word, and to be devotionally and emotionally charged with the truth, and that we may feel the truth as well as just learn about it. May the Lord add his blessing to these